Welcome to all of you. It's a joy to have you all in our midst here. Those of you who are a regular part of our Easter Mennonite Seminary community already know that this is a regular chapel time. We welcome you. It's a joy to have you here. You also know, if you're a regular, that this is an unusually vibrant group this morning. And so we welcome all of you who are here as visitors. The word on the street, the rumor is that some of you may be Methodists. The laughter sounds like it may confirm that. We are delighted that you have joined us. Thank you for being part of this special time of celebrating who we are as a richly ecumenical body together. Before we proceed, I want to give some credit where credit is due for the very reality that we are gathered in this way. I know that they are both very shy persons, but could we see a hand of Tom Murphy? And Tommy Herndon. I'm not sure why laughter over the description of shy, but we will go with it. Reverend Tom Murphy deserves considerable credit for the fact that we are here, because Tom is part of our seminary committee of the board of Eastern Mennonite University. And a year ago, Tom was asking, how could we do something celebratory of precisely the sort you're experiencing here today? So Tom was the catalyst for beginning to set this in motion. Thank you, Tom. And District Superintendent Tommy Herndon played a very significant role in making sure that those of you who are part of his ministry and district got the invitation and were warmly welcomed, and we thank you for that. Many of you wouldn't be here without Tommy's invitation and hosting, so we are very appreciative that both of you have played your roles. You'll note in your order of service, many names listed. Those persons also played a key role in shaping the morning worship. We are grateful to them. Many of them are current Methodist students, and we want to make sure to give you a special shout out for your role in bringing this about. I was handed a hymnal by one of you, the Methodist hymnal. This was Melissa Fretwell. Where are you, Melissa? And Melissa very appropriately assured me that God, as worshiped in that hymnal, is a God that Mennonites can worship as well. So that was a wonderful word. Some of you know that we're in the midst of quadrennial review by the United Methodist University Senate. I want to assure you that all review materials were due last week. They went in. So whatever our motives might be for hosting you, they're relatively pure and don't have too much to do with trying to keep our approval, but we sure hope that we do. Why don't we move now toward a word of prayer, and then I will be delighted to introduce our special guest. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we thank you for this time of celebration that we are one in your spirit and work in our midst. We thank you for the powerful ways the different traditions that worship together and study together and learn together at Eastern Mennonite University have been inspired by you to fellowship and work together in this way. We ask that we will experience the richness of your work among us across our traditions and understandings, and that we will in a special way be inspired this morning to join forces in your work for your world. In the name of Jesus, in whom we all worship and pray, amen. I do want to introduce Bishop Young Jin Cho, and I apologize. He appropriately noted that in our order of service, we have his first two names reversed, but it is a special honor to welcome Bishop Cho. He was elected a bishop and consecrated at the July 2012 Southeastern Jurisdictional Conference. He is the first Korean American elected to the episcopacy in the Southeastern jurisdiction. Bishop Cho was born in South Korea, and he and his wife, Kyok, I believe, were in Korea just in recent weeks for several weeks on a significant trip. He received a THB and a THM from the Methodist Theological Seminary in Seoul. He came to the United States in 1979 and received an MDiv and DMin from Wesley Theological Seminary. He was ordained in the East Annual Conference of the Korean Methodist Church in 1977 and transferred to the Virginia Conference in 1983. He was senior pastor of Korean United Methodist Church of Greater Washington and McLean for 22 years before being appointed superintendent of the Arlington District in 2005. In his ministry as superintendent, Bishop Cho continued to focus on Christ's vision for the Arlington District. After prayerful discernment, his ministry concentrated on three areas: developing new faith communities, revitalizing existing churches by transforming clergy leadership, and strengthening connectionalism. Under his leadership, the district started more than 10 new faith communities and introduced training events to strengthen spiritual foundation of ministry. Bishop Cho and the Virginia delegation to jurisdictional conference have made a covenant to devote at least an hour each day to prayer and other spiritual disciplines. We met with Tommy shortly before the worship to get to know each other a bit more, and Tommy was noting that this is a vision catching fire in really powerful ways across Virginia Conference, and we also noted that even Mennonites could pray and benefit. So we too will take this seriously. But this vision is a central tenet of Bishop Cho's plan for the clergy under his episcopal leadership, and the delegation is sharing the covenant with the entire Virginia Conference in hopes that clergy and laity will prayerfully consider committing themselves to this act of intentional spiritual renewal. Bishop Cho and his wife, Kyok, a deacon in full connection, and we welcome Kyok here this morning, have two daughters, Grace and Sophia, and one son, Chris. And when I shared these notes with Bishop Cho in advance, he added one more note, and I'm sorry for those of you who are already tired of me, because you will understand, since those of you who know me have heard too often my celebration of being a grandfather. I'm sorry to inflict that on you, but I was so delighted to hear that Bishop Cho wanted to add that he has one grandson, Luke. He and Kyok as well. That is a real joy. We are truly delighted to have you here, Bishop Cho. I don't know you well. I had the privilege of traveling to Richmond to meet you along with our Methodist advisor, Steve Rettenmeyer. That was a special honor for us. We appreciated your time with us there. My brief glimpses of your ministry through that visit and through the ways that I have been following your writings in print do certainly confirm your powerful interest in the spiritual disciplines and the ways you are making prayer central to your ministry. So we really look forward in a few moments to hearing what the Lord has placed on your heart. Welcome among us.
Let's stand as we sing together, Trust and Obey, in the United Methodist Hymnal number 467.
Where we
Trust and obey.
number 393, Spirit of the Living God. 393.
Our scripture reading today comes from Luke in chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. This is the King James Version. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
그 부모가 해마다 유월절을 당하면 예루살렘으로 가더니 예수께서 12살 될 때에 저희가 이 절기의 전례를 쫓아 올라갔더라. 그 날들을 마치고 돌아갈 때에 아이 예수는 예루살렘에 머무셨더라. 그 부모는 이를 알지 못하고 동행 중에 있는 줄로 생각하고 하룻길을 간 후 친족과 아는 자 중에서 찾되 만나지 못함에 찾으면서 예루살렘에 돌아갔더니 사흘 후에 성전에서 만난 즉 그가 선생들 중에 앉으사 저에게 듣기도 하시며 묻기도 하시니 듣는 자가 다 지혜와 대답을 기이 여기더라. 그 부모가 보고 놀라며 그 모친은 가로되 아이야 어찌하여 우리에게 이렇게 하였느냐 보라 내 아버지와 내가 근심하여 너를 찾았노라. 예수께서 가라사대 어찌하여 나를 찾으셨나이까 내가 내 아버지 집에 있어야 될 줄을 알지 못하셨나이까 하시니 양친이 그 하신 말씀을 깨닫지 못하더라. 예수께서 한 가지로 내려가사 나사렛에 이르러 순종하여 받으시더라. 그 모친은 이 모든 말에 마음에 둔이라. 예수는 그 지혜와 그 키가 자라가며 하나님과 사람에게 더 사랑스러워 가시더라. 아멘.
The Common English Bible Translation. Each year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to their custom. After the festival was over, they were returning home, but the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. Supposing that he was among their band of travelers, they journeyed on for a full day while looking for him among their family and friends. When they didn't find Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and putting questions to them. Everyone who heard him was amazed by his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were shocked. Jesus' mother said, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Listen, your father and I have been worried. We've been looking for you." Jesus replied, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he said to them. Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother cherished every word in her heart. Jesus matured in wisdom and years and in favor with God and with people.
Please join me in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we are mindful that you have created each of us, mindful that you have called each of us. In this moment, we pray for your servant, Bishop Cho, as he speaks to us. May your spirit indwell him. May your spirit indwell each of us as we listen. May your spirit indwell us collectively as we discern together what it means to walk in the way of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
This is another beautiful day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in him. It is my great joy to be here and worship our God with you this morning. I deeply appreciate Dean Dr. Michael King and Tommy Herndon, Harrisonburg District, for arranging my visit today. Let me begin with a couple of questions. How many sermons have you heard so far? Some of you might have heard more than 500 or 1 or 2,000 sermons so far. The other question is, among these sermons, how many sermons do you still remember? How many sermons have made a serious impact on your life? Probably I have heard more than 3,000 sermons so far, but not many of them still remain in my heart. Here is one of the sermons I still remember. It was more than 40 years ago. I remember the sermon I heard at the chapel of the Methodist Theological Seminary in Seoul, Korea. At that time, I was a first-year student at that school, and the preacher was one of the graduating class students. He preached on today's scripture lesson. While he studied in the seminary, he thought that Jesus had been with him. The subject of his study had been theology. The content of discussions in the class was about God and Christianity. The friends he made there were candidates preparing for their future ministry. He had never questioned his walk with Jesus. But in the final year of his journey in the seminary, he found that Jesus had been lost in his life during these school years. Jesus was far away from him. It was a very painful finding. He concluded his sermon that he would start anew to find Jesus again because he could not leave the seminary without Jesus. His sermon was so powerful and inspiring that I still remember what he said. "Once in a while, I reflect upon my life and ministry and ask this question to myself. am I walking with Jesus? Am I not just assuming that Jesus is walking with me? Is Jesus risen indeed in my daily life and ministry? Today's scripture lesson tells us about an incident which happened when Jesus was 12 years old. His parents took Jesus to Jerusalem as usual for the festival. When the festival was over, Jesus' family started back home. They traveled the whole day assuming that Jesus was with the group, but Jesus was not with them. Later, they found that Jesus was missing and started looking for him. They returned to Jerusalem and found Jesus in the temple. This morning, today's scripture lesson asks us a question: are we walking with Jesus? Do we not just assume that Jesus is walking with us as Jesus' parents thought? Is Jesus not missing in our classrooms and our campus life? To walk with Jesus, first of all, we need to examine our relationship with Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is more than having knowledge about God. It is more than agreeing with Christian doctrines. It is more than doing some good works. It is more than a culture or a habit. We believe in risen Christ. We have never heard that Jesus died again since he rose from the dead. That means our Lord Jesus Christ is still alive. Where is our relationship with this risen Lord? Are we walking with Jesus? Or are we not just assuming that Jesus will or maybe walking with us? Is Jesus not missing in our studies and ministries? Faith as knowledge is important. But if our faith remains as information or knowledge only, our relationship with God will be I and it. But if we have living fellowship with God, our relationship with God will be I and thou. Do we just know about God, or do we really know God? As Kyle Eidelman asks in his book, Not a Fan, are we Jesus fans or followers? Having knowledge about God is important, but that is not enough. Faith as knowledge needs to grow into faith as relationship. At a small country church, a young man went to a seminary. After he finished the first year, he came back to his home church and expressed his deep gratitude to the members of that church for their support. To thank God and the congregation, he memorized Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When he finished, all the members gave him a big hand. Then an old man sitting in the back seat came forward and told the congregation that he too would memorize Psalm 23. He slowly, sometimes, paused for a while, memorized Psalm 23. All the members were deeply moved by this old man and gave him a bigger hand. There was a difference between that. What was the difference between that? The young seminarian knew Psalm 23, but the old man knew the shepherd. Sisters and brothers in Christ, my prayer is that all of you know not only Psalm 23, but also the shepherd during your years at this school. As Charles Wesley said, we need to hold together both knowledge and vital piety. Jesus' parents just assumed that Jesus would follow them. They had no question about their assumption. Sometimes we think the same way. We expect our Lord to follow us instead of we follow the Lord. We ask God to approve our plan or our vision and bless it rather than trying to follow God's plan or God's vision. It is not that Jesus must follow us. Rather, we must follow Jesus. During the Civil War, President Lincoln prayed a lot. One day, a general came to him and said, "Mr. President, it will be so great if God is on our side in this difficult situation." President Lincoln answered, "It is far more important for us to be on God's side rather than asking God to be on our side." Yes, to walk with Jesus, it is more important for us to be on God's side rather than asking God to be on our side. We should follow our Lord rather than asking the Lord to follow us. But today, we are too able and too confident that we have no or little room to humbly ask God's wisdom and guidance. As Dr. Graham Standish says in his book, Becoming a Blessed Church, quote, "Many churches simply are not open to God. They let the will, ego, and purpose of the dominant voices in their congregation, whether the pastors or that of a few strong members, drive the agenda. Instead of seeking God's call and purpose, they argue over who is right and wrong. Instead of asking God's guidance and wisdom from the beginning, we ask the Lord to approve and bless our finalized plan. Instead of on being God's side, we ask the Lord to be on our side." A visitor came to the United States. Before he left his country, he learned two important English words. One was thank you, and the other was after you. He was told that he should be humble in this new land. When he arrived at the airport of the United States, he could not find his direction and was extremely confused and frustrated. Looking here and there to find his way, he bumped into a big, tall man by mistake. He quickly remembered the first word and said to him, "Thank you." The big and tall man got mad and shouted back to him, "You go to hell." The visitor then remembered the second important one and said, "In return, after you." We are called to live with this confession, "Lord, after you. Lord, after you." Our Lord truly lived a life after Father. Before he began his ministry, he fasted and prayed in the wilderness for 40 days. Before choosing his 12 disciples, before leaving for Jerusalem, before going up to Calvary, the Lord knelt down before God for prayer and sought God's will. As disciples of Christ, we are called to live a life, "Lord, after you." In our daily lives, in our studies, and in our planning for the future, we always need to remember this confession, "Lord, after you." To find Jesus, Joseph and Mary turned back around. Instead of going down to Nazareth, they went back to Jerusalem. To find Jesus and follow him, we too need to turn around in our ways. We need metanoia, repentance, the change of direction. All of us know many mainline churches, especially the United Methodist Churches, at the crossroads. We have been declining for 40 years, end up becoming an aging church. I don't know the Mennonite denomination situation. The average age of a United Methodist Church member is 57 years old. But I still have hope for our future because the Lord has never given up on us. I know that by definition, according to the Chinese word, crisis, we call wigi, two words. Wi means dangerous, but gi means opportunity. Christ is dangerous, but it can also be an opportunity. In Christ, a real Christ can provide a real chance to introduce a real change. Amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, please do not give up easily. Let us keep on running with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We have a great opportunity to help our beloved churches to move forward. The time has come to change our direction. We need a new direction. If we repeat the same things, we'll get the same result. The new direction will begin with a new diagnosis on our problems. If our diagnosis is not correct, our treatment will not work. I think the fundamental issue we face today is more than a lack of skills or programs. I think it is a spiritual issue. It is a faith issue. It is a lordship issue in our mission and ministries. I love what E.M. Bounds says in his book, The Power Through Prayer. Quote, "We are continually striving to create new methods, plans, and organizations to advance the church. We are ever working to provide and stimulate growth and efficiency for the gospel. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better persons. What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more noble method. The church needs persons whom the Holy Spirit can use, persons of prayer, persons mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through method, but through persons. The Spirit does not anoint plans, but persons, persons of prayer. This is the reason I emphasize that a renewal of our churches should begin with rediscovering our praying needs. This is the reason why my first call as a bishop has been challenging clergy and laity to devote at least 1 hour daily for their spiritual disciplines. This is the reason I'm saying no spiritual vitality, no vital congregations. Without spiritual disciplines, we cannot be spiritual leaders. Spiritual disciplines will be the key for spiritual renewal of our churches. Rediscovering a deep prayer life will renew us and our churches. I strongly believe that time has come for us to surrender ourselves to the Lord. If we radically open ourselves to God and seek God's wisdom and guidance, we will have a new future. If we humbly walk with Jesus, our future will be different. If we walk with Jesus, it will always be the best way for us and for the church. Of course, Christ's way is not always a highway. Sometimes it may not be smooth. It may be a meandering way. We may face serious challenges. We may walk through the dark valley of frustrations and disappointments. But God's plan is always good and great. Our Lord is wiser than we are. Our God is greater and stronger than we are. God loves all of us so much. The reason God asks us to walk with the risen Lord is for us, Because God loves us so much, God asks us to follow Jesus Christ. For our benefit, the Lord wants us to work with Jesus in our studies and preparations for future ministries. It was early 1983. I was in doctoral ministry program of Wesley Theological Seminary, helping a Korean church in Washington, D.C. The church bought a plot of land with a small building in Northern Virginia and was preparing for a building addition. Because of a scheduled move to Virginia Annual Conference, the church was looking for a new pastor in cooperation with District Superintendent of Arlington District. At that time, Ken Wetzel was Arlington District Superintendent. Some of the leaders of the church asked me whether I was interested in serving the church, but my answer was clear: no, I'm not interested in serving a church in this country. I thought I had to go back to Korea as soon as I finished my studies in the United States. But the Korean church leaders continued to ask me to reconsider my decision and pray about this possibility. I visited Dr. James Pike and asked for his advice. He was a professor of mission and world religions at Wesley. Listening to my situation, Dr. Pike asked me, "Youngjin, why do you think you have to go back to Korea?" I answered, "I think that is the right thing to do for the churches in Korea." Dr. Pike paused for a while and said, "Why don't you open your future to God? If God needs you in Africa, God will lead you to Africa. If God needs you in China, God will open the door for you to go to China. Isn't it better for you to be open and obedient to God's guidance wherever God leads you? I think this church seems to need you, but please pray about it and follow God's guidance." After meeting Dr. Pike, I opened myself to God's plan and left my future into God's hands. One day, while I was singing a line from a Korean hymn, "Lord, I will go wherever you say," I felt God's call to ministry in the United States and decided to respond to the need of Korean United Methodist Church of Greater Washington. That was the beginning of my ministry in this country. I really enjoyed my 22 years of ministry at that church. When Bishop Cameron called me to the Ministry of Superintendency in 2005, I was very reluctant to say yes. I have never served any American church because I served only one church for 22 years. I did not know many pastors in our conference. In addition, English is not my mother tongue. I jokingly said that my English is still in the process of sanctification toward perfection. I did not think I was ready or qualified to do that kind of ministry. But after 1 week of thinking and praying, I discerned that this might be a call from the Lord through our bishop. So I said, yes, I wanted to work with Jesus. When I was welcomed by the district, I told them, "I do not know the future of my ministry, but I know who will lead me." During my journey as an Episcopal candidate of the Virginia Annual Conference, I and my advisory committee set the goal clearly. The goal was not for me to be elected as bishop. Our goal was seeking God's will to be done in the election process. So my guiding prayer for that journey was what Bobby Richardson prayed: "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." Amen. Now I'm standing here. Are we walking with Jesus? Are we following Jesus? If Jesus is present in our studies and in our daily lives, that will be the best way. Please do not lose Jesus in your busy schedule. Once in a while, please check your journey whether you are walking with Jesus. If you walk with Jesus, your semester will be the best. That does not mean you will get all A plus on your classes, but your school year will be the best because, as John Wesley said, the best of all is God is with us. May the Lord bless your studies and fill your journey with joy, wisdom, and guidance. Thank you.
As we move into a time of community prayer, I invite you to be right where you are and right as you are. We each will lead a time. I will lead a time of personal prayer. My friends will direct you into the areas that they will be leading. Let us pray. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you are our holy friends. And we give thanks for the gifts that we have been given, and we pray that we learn to be generous in our sharing. We pray for needed physical and spiritual healing. We pray to remove what is corrupt within our being so that we may live in righteousness. We pray for our families and our friends' needs. We pray for ourselves that we may help create a world in which humanity is respected and everyone would know that they matter, that everyone would know that they are loved, and that everyone would know that you are with them and you are for them. We bring our needs to you this day. Lord, in your mercy.
We pray for our communities. We pray for each other that we may see each other's needs and learn to be good neighbors. We pray for this community that it may be a place of openness and understanding so all may feel at home. We pray for our leaders that they may guide us in the ways of justice and peace and exemplify what it means to live simply, sustainably, and in solidarity with those who are poor. We pray that we may comfortably reach out to our neighbor, especially those who are of different ethnic and religion groups living among us. We pray for the local churches and the interfaith community. We pray for community needs to be met through prayerful action. We bring the needs of the human community to you, O Lord. Lord, in your mercy.
We praise God for creating heaven and earth and walking with humanity within it. We praise you for the wonderful world you have made. We pray for our care and respect for creation and for those who care for the land. We pray to stop the killing of humans by genocide, war, terrorism, bombing. We pray for the peacekeepers working throughout the world. We pray that drug and human trafficking be ended, We pray that when natural disasters strike around the world, that timely help arrives. We pray that the world will have hope and to walk with Christ. We bring the needs of the world to you. Lord, in your mercy, we will now pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Together. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May you guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen. Amen. Amen.